crazy sight just standing here looking at all you people with flowers on. I'm just going to take this off while I preach just because I'm just going to leave this on while I preach. And, the best plans. All right, we're going to explain about this luau thing partway through the sermon, so stay awake for that part. But what we're doing this fall is we're doing a series on family, and this is the launch of it this morning. And I'm going to try and explain to you in a few minutes why family actually applies to you far more than you think it does. And one of the things about the Bible is story. We read it as God speaking to us, He does, and we read it as theology, which it is, but it's theology anchored in story. And it's amazing when you read that through the lens of family, almost every story tells you something about family. And we're going to look at that a little bit. But just some familiar words about family. Paul writes in the end of Ephesians a little bit about family. And he says, about your biological families, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. We're going to unpack that passage in a future sermon. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. And in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. We're going to unpack that in a future sermon. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We're going to talk about that one in a future sermon. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy life on the earth. And fathers, do not exasperate your children. We're going to unpack that one in a couple of sermons. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And then on the front of your sermon notes that are in your bulletin is a passage from 1 Timothy, because one of the things we're going to say is when the Bible talks about family, it doesn't always mean biological family. It also means extended family. Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, when you're in your church, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. And give proper or special recognition to those widows who are really in need. Father, this morning as we start this series on family, we just pray that you would help us to understand your understanding of family. Father, I pray that you would help just speak through my words, that we may understand a little bit more about what it means to live together in community and what that community looks like. So, Father God, we just pray, lead us and guide us in this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, you walked in here and, you know, once you get past the lays and all the other stuff, you hear the word family a lot. You've heard it in the music. You've heard it from Tyler. You've heard it from me. And we're doing this series on families, and I'm guessing that when we say the word family, it doesn't mean the same thing to each of us. One of the most profound quotes I ever heard talked about, we have two daughters, and it's true of them, it was true of me and my sister. The quote is this: no two people ever grew up in the same family. No two people ever grew up in the same family. And it's really true. Our experience of family is unique. It's different. And I realize that it means something different for all of us. I mean, for example, your family, if you're here with your kids, is probably the perfect family. I know you guys, it's wonderful. I'm sure Focus on the Family is kind of in consultation with you to kind of put you on the cover of their latest book, and probably this is the kind of picture they'd use. Because nothing says perfect family like, you know, a whole bunch of people dressed the same. Now, I know some of you are kind of laughing at that, but you're also whispering, Dale, I have that picture in my family album from a few years ago, and I understand that. Okay, so some of you, that's your family, but some of you would say to me, Dale, you don't understand. My family's under so much stress. It's like you take an aerosol container and throw it in a fire, and it starts to just expand, and all the cracks are starting to show, and it's just at the edge of blowing up. And if you were to ask a family, that's my family. And some of you would be in that category. Some of you have children that have grown up. They've mostly left home now. And now you spend as much time as you can traveling, because when you're not, you have to babysit. And I understand that one as well. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning and you say, hey, you know, my experience of family is a goldfish and an African violet. Like, we're a pretty small family in my home. And I'm not sure that any of these sermons are going to tie into what I experience. And I just want to suggest to you, and I want to try and introduce it this morning by saying, we're all in family. And we're all in more family than we realize, and we're all maybe in different families than we realize. And here's the first point of that. The first point is simply this, that the nuclear family is not normal. When the Bible talks about family, it doesn't just talk about a husband and a wife and 2.5 kids and a dog and that kind of thing. And we've titled this series deliberately Modern Family because we want to suggest to you that in today's world, family has all these different connotations. And in some ways, they're helpful, and in some ways, they're very dangerous. But Modern Family, if you're familiar with the TV show, is a show that's on TV, and here's their description of it. Told from the perspective of an unseen documentary filmmaker, the series offers an honest, often hilarious perspective of family life. So here's the people in the picture. Parents Phil and Claire yearn for an honest, open relationship with their three kids, but a daughter who's trying to grow up too fast, another who's too smart for her own good, and a rambunctious young son make it challenging. Maybe some of you relate to that part. Claire's dad, Jay, and his Latina wife, Gloria, are raising two sons together, but people sometimes believe Jay to be Gloria's father. Jay's gay son, Mitchell, and his partner, Cameron, have adopted a little Asian girl, completing one big, straight, gay, multicultural, traditional, happy family. You know, we talk to people in the world today, that's sort of the image of family that they have. Family is very, very diverse. Family is, you know, way more than what I suggested to you when we started this. So when society looks at this, you know, we've gone a long way from the happy families of my childhood on television to family being a complicated kind of thing. But the second thing also is that even in the Bible, families are far different than we kind of think. In fact, when scholars look at the Bible, they say, you know, the Bible really doesn't have a word for nuclear family. It doesn't really have a word for family that's just mom and dad and the kids. In fact, here's a quote. Scripture clearly uses the extended family in a variety of ways. It's a section of society. It's a means and object of blessing. It's a jurisdictional or legal unit. It doesn't even make the distinction of nuclear versus extended. There doesn't even seem to be a word that one can use in Hebrew whose meaning is limited to nuclear. There are just dozens of words that the Bible uses for family. Tribe, family, house, household, seed, sons of, etc. But none of them are used to mean just a mom and a dad and a couple of kids. Now, if you didn't grow up in North America, this is no surprise. Only in North America and the West, in Europe, do we have this idea of whatever. But if you grew up in Africa, Asia, South America, all these other places where many of us come from, to have two or three generations and extended generations living in the same place, that's normal. That's what family is. In fact, it's not unusual, and sociologists have this term, fictive kin. So fictive means fiction, which means made up, which means not biological. But not only do you have your extended family, you have adopted-in family. I grew up in Africa, I grew up in Zambia, and the church that we grew up in there, everybody in that church was auntie or uncle. My African friends understand that because that's part of the culture there. And everybody's just auntie and uncle because you're extended family, you're fictive kin, you're adopted in. And it's interesting, when Jesus was on the cross, he creates this fictive family. And I put it in your notes for you. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So already got extended family in this picture. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, which we understand to be John, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. And it's interesting that in Jesus' family, it's a fictive family for a while, as John looks after Jesus' mother Mary. So my first point is simply this: the nuclear family is not normal. The way we have chosen to live in North America from the West is abnormal from the Bible, from history, and from everywhere else. And secondly, I just want to suggest to you, I am aware that your family is not normal. Some of you didn't laugh at that one because it cuts close to the bone. Yeah, I know. I mean, it would be really nice this morning if we could all say, hey, you know, we all have these wonderful, happy families. You know, everything is great. You know the Big Brother show where they have cameras in every room? You know, like most of us are happy that isn't our family. You know, like people don't get to see what happens in some of those rooms as we're fighting with our family, fighting with our kids, fighting with our spouses, fighting with our extended family. But here's the thing. You have to look really, really, really hard to find a functional family in the Bible. We sometimes think of the Bible as this book of, you know, all the perfect stuff, but it's not. It's a book of people who are broken like us, experiencing God and God breaking in. And a chap by the name of Roger Fields put this article together that I took this from, and he said, you know, it's interesting just to think of the families of the Bible. So we don't have time to go through the entire Bible. Let's just look at Genesis. So Genesis. First family, the wife, Eve, tricks the husband, Adam, into disobeying God. Then things get really bad when one of the boys, Cain, kills the other boy, Abel, and then Cain runs away to avoid prosecution, and he becomes the first one to ever appear on a milk carton as a missing child. The second one is Noah's family. So Noah saves his family from the flood, then he gets naked and drunk, evidently sailing around on a flooded earth and a barge full of animals was a bit stressful for him. And he doesn't appreciate that one of his sons, Ham, kind of mocks him out for being naked and drunk, so he curses his son, and there is no record that Ham ever appeared at the Thanksgiving dinner. Abraham's family. God promised a child to this elderly couple of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham wasn't ready to wait on Sarah to get pregnant, so he has sex with her maid, Hagar. Hagar gets pregnant, has a son, Ishmael. Then she makes fun of Sarah for not being able to get pregnant. And Hagar and Ishmael leave because they're no longer welcome in that happy family. You remember Abraham has a nephew whose name is Lot. And this brainiac tries to give his daughters over to some bunch of homosexual hooligans. And we won't even get into that story. Isaac's family. Jacob, one of Isaac's twin boys, swindled Esau, the other twin, out of his birthright by lying to his dad with the help of his mother. Esau, understandably, wants to kill his brother and become an only child. Jacob runs away, and he lives with his crazy uncle Laban, so this extended family model again. Laban tricks him into marrying his daughter Leah, and then, as a goodwill gesture, throws in another daughter, Rachel. And finally, Jacob's family. We're now getting towards the end of the book of Genesis. Jacob has 12 kids. The second, the youngest one, is named Joseph, and he buys Joseph this very, very sweet designer coat. That doesn't sit well with the other brothers, so instead of leaving him out of the family football game, they decide that they're going to kill him, and so they throw him in a hole. But the older brother, Reuben, who's the kind and gentle one, says, no, no, let's not kill him, let's just sell him to a band of Egyptian thugs as a slave, and then suggests to dad that an animal killed him. Those are the families that we meet in the Bible. Those are just the first book. It doesn't get much better, to be honest. Which, he then ends that article with Paul's family. So actually, Paul never got married, never had kids. And then he writes, the original church planter and primary author of the New Testament opted out of the whole family thing. Maybe he read an article similar to this one around 40 AD. So in the Bible, we have all these models of family. We have dysfunctional families, we have blended families, we have extended families, we have Paul who makes up a fictive family, And all this stuff is going on. In fact, you probably think of Jesus as being in probably the most functional family of the Bible. But, I mean, Jesus' family had its interesting quirks too, right? He's 12 years old. They go to Jerusalem, and they drive 3 days back before they realize he's not in the back of the station wagon. I mean, you know, there's something interesting in that dynamic. And when Jesus starts his public ministry, there comes this point where his parents come with his brothers to do an intervention. And they're going to put him in rehab. And here it is. Well, Jesus was still talking to the crowd. His mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. And someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, that family will straighten out a little bit as they come to faith and understand who Jesus truly is. But my point is simply this. The fact that your family may not be the most normal family in the world is normal. The fact that your family may have struggles is normal. The fact that you may live in a stressful situation, whether it's by yourself, whether it's with two of you, whether it's with a whole mess of you, whatever it is, your family is normal if there are challenges there. Biblically normal, historically normal. In fact, throughout history, the family has kind of been defined as doing five things. And a little free sociology for you here this morning. First, it had to achieve economic survival. So everybody in the family had to contribute to the finances. So on the farm, everybody worked. Everybody had chores. Everybody did work. If dad had a trade, everybody helped with the trade or helped mom do the other stuff because it was very patriarchal, right? Secondly, the family provided protection. It was the parents' job to protect the kids, but it was the extended family, the clan, who protected each other. And so you always lived close to your family because family was together. It may be me against my brother, but it's me and my brother against anybody else. We see that all over the world today. Third, they passed on the religious faith. That was part of what the family did. It passed on the values. It told stories. It created the strengths and hopes of the family. Fourth, the family educated their own young historically. I have a copy of my great-great-grandparents' wedding license, and my great-great-grandmother just signed with an X because her parents weren't that good at the homeschooling thing. She couldn't write her own name. But that was the idea, that she'd never go to school. Whatever you learned at home. And then fifthly, the family conferred status. Whatever the status of your family, that was your status. Whatever the occupation of your father, that was probably your occupation. That's why a lot of people wanted to come to the new world. You could start fresh. You could recalibrate your status and you could recalibrate your occupation. Because if you stayed in the old country. Now here's the thing about family. As long as you did those five things, you were a healthy family. As long as you did those five things throughout history, you were seen as successful and functional. Now, there's always been family breakdowns. Throughout history, marriages have broken up, families have disintegrated, all that kind of stuff. But it was always for a failure to meet one of those five functions. Behind the walls, all kinds of stuff could be going on. There could be cruelty, neglect, abuse. There could be all kinds of stuff. But as long as the family showed that it was fulfilling its purposes, it was considered a good family. And Dolores Curran, who writes a book on family, said this, "A good family, then, was one that was self-sufficient, didn't ask for help from others, supported its institutions, was never tainted with failure, starved before it went on welfare, and met all the criteria of good families as determined by community and church. And people pay little attention to what went on inside a family, whether there was good communication, emotional support, or trusting relationships." So what I'm saying this morning is probably your family is not perfect, and that's good because you're normal. But also we realize that your family is not normal. And that's part of this series, just to say, well, given the fact that our families struggle in ways, what is God's answer to that? And that's point three. If point one was the nuclear family isn't normal, and two, your family isn't normal, Point three is your family needs help. And what I've been trying to say is two things. In North America here, we've gone to this isolated nuclear family where if we need help, we're not willing to reach out beyond ourselves. And secondly, I've said that all of our families mostly are in struggle. And all of us are struggling to some degree. And when you put those two thoughts together, the challenge is that we have families that are in struggle and we have families that are isolated. And isolated families in struggle do not do well. And God knew that. And God said, you know, there's a better plan than that. And that's what this series is going to be about over the next little while. Is trying to say, what is God's answer to the challenges that we face? And that's where the luau stuff comes in. Because we were sitting around as a staff, and our staff meetings range from really boring to really technical to just sometimes creative times where we sit there and just kind of dream and vision and do kinds of stuff. And we're talking about, we want to do the series on the family. And I said, you know, I have never done a series on the family because I don't know how to do it where it doesn't apply to like 90% of the people in the room at any one time. Because I could do a sermon on marriage, but how many of you aren't married? Or I could do a sermon on parenting, but how many of us aren't parents anymore? Or I could do a sermon on grandparenting, but that leaves out a whole bunch of people. And I said, you know, the struggle that I've always had is that I don't know how to do this so that I get everybody included in this thing. And we got talking about that. And someone, I don't remember who they were, but they're brilliant, said, you know, there's this really cool quote from Lilo and Stitch, which is a Disney movie. And that's the quote that's on the front of your sermon notes, and it's what generated this whole luau theme for this morning, and all this goes away after today. Don't worry. You're not going to get a week of a guy in a flowered necklace. But there's this quote from Lilo and Stitch, which is a bizarre Disney movie, and I was going to show the quote, but Lilo and Stitch are so bizarre that I just rather read it. And it's ohana, which is a Hawaiian word. Polynesian word, and it's hohana means family, and family means no one is left behind or forgotten. And someone said that quote to me, and I said, that is exactly what we're trying to do with this series. We're trying to say that family is where no one gets left behind or forgotten, and it's not about being a good parent, or it's not about being a good child, or it's not about being a good grandparent, or it's not about being a good single person, or it's not about being a good empty nester person. It's all about what does it mean to be family where no one gets forgotten and no one gets left behind. Because I think the challenge of our world is that so many of us feel that we've been forgotten or left behind. And we're just seeing too many people in society where that's true. We have families in the church that are struggling with their kids. They are never so happy as when those kids go up the stairs to let a Sunday school teacher deal with them. We have families in the church that are struggling with their grown kids. We have people struggling with their marriages. We have people struggling because they're not married. Someone once said, you know, marriage is kind of like a screen door in the kitchen, you know, with flies. And he said, half the flies are inside trying to get out, and the other half of the flies are on the outside trying to get in. And marriage is sort of that way sometimes, you know. We got people trying to get out the door, people trying to get in the door, you know, and it's a challenge. We have people struggling because their kids have left home and they're empty nesters. And we have people who are struggling because their spouses have passed away or left them or they've lost them somewhere. And they're all alone. And we have people struggling because they're brand new Canadians and they're here by themselves and all their family is over there, wherever there is, but there is not here. And they're isolated as new Canadians. They've moved here and they need family. And we believe that many of you feel that you've been forgotten or left behind in some way. And that's that Lilo and Stitch. It's this idea. And I think it's Bible. I mean, I couldn't give you a verse for it, but I think it summarizes theology really well. Ohana means family. And family means no one's left behind or forgotten. So here's some good news for you this morning. And the first of the good news is this. God knows that we struggle. God knows that we see family as being our nuclear unit. When I say family, the first thing you think of is my little family. We four, no more, shut the door, you know, that kind of thing. And God knows that. And God knows that we think our family will be the exception where there'll either be no problems or we'll be able to solve them ourselves. And we don't need help from outside. And because of that, I think God stepped in and said, you know, to live properly within community, you need to be part of a larger family. And when we come back in a relationship with God, right, because God created us to be in family, but when we've sinned and done things that are wrong, what that really means, whether we knew it or not when we did it, is we want to go our own way. We want to be like the prodigal son who, though he was in a loving family, said, I would rather go do my own thing in my own way, in my own place, because that just seems like a much better way to go. And at some point, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, comes and breaks into our lives and says, you are welcome to come home. The door is now open. I've paid the penalty for your sins. I've taken care of all that stuff. You can come home and God will put you back into relationship, not only with him, but because he is our father, he puts you into relationship with everybody else that calls God father, which is all of us. And so we become this one large extended family. And that's why we use that metaphor so often in church about family. And so over the next 8 weeks, we're going to look at marriage and parenting and grandparenting and children. And it's not just going to be for those that are married or grandparents or children or whatever. It's going to be, how does an extended family make room for all these things to happen? How do we make room for grandparents, for people that have no grandparents? Or for grandkids, for grandparents that have no grandkids around? How do we make room for single people to be part of a family? How do we come alongside those who are struggling with their kids or their marriages or whatever it is? How do we honor these roles, not just in our biological families, but in our extended family? And that's what we're going to be looking at. And I think we need to be very clear that what we're going to try and do is steer between two extremes. And the first extreme is this extreme of modern family. This extreme that we can define what family is, and any family is good. As long as there's love, it's a loving family. The Bible is clear that there are some things that it says about families, and some of them are hard things to hear. But we need to hear that modern family does not mean anything goes, but it also, we want to be clear to steer on the other side, is to say that traditional family has not solved all our issues either. And God did not call us to be in these tiny nuclear families where we shut the door and never kind of come out and never connect, where we're isolated, that somehow there's a way between those two things. And we're going to look to try and find the balance where we're not isolated, but we're members of this family. We want to find a place where we're family because of Jesus, where because of what God is doing, he's called us into a specific way of living as family. And because he made us, he knows the best way for us to do that. And we're going to look at that over the next couple of weeks, but just two thoughts this morning as we close out. The first one is, that's why small groups are so crucial in our church. Small groups are places where people connect. So our small group, we're a bunch of people. A lot of us are pretty close to the same age. We're in a couple of different things, but we did the grandparenting one, which tells you all you need to know about our group. And, you know, it's a way of supporting and encouraging each other. But we need to be connected to some of the younger groups. We need to be connected. We have a seniors ministry, and they pray for our youth ministry. And there's a way of connecting that up. But a small group is a place where family exists. And I want to encourage you, you need to be part of a small group. It doesn't have to be a small group here, but here is some really good ones. But we need to be where we can be virtual parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and fathers for children that have no biological fathers and all that kind of stuff. Because small groups are not just places of learning. They're places of community. They're places of service. They're places of connection. And the second thing is, lunch today is this place of community. And I want to invite you just to connect up with some people today at lunch. I mean, you want to catch up with your friends because you maybe haven't seen them for a bit. But invite and introduce yourself to some new people. Get to know some people. Get to know some people that aren't exactly like you. Maybe they don't look like you. Maybe they're not as old as you. Maybe they're not as young as you. Maybe they have a different family situation. But I want to invite you on a journey. And it could start this week in small group. It could start today as we gather in this thing. So as we close, I came across this crazy book called Jesus, My Father, the CIA and Me, A Memoir of Sorts. And it is one of the funniest books I've read. It's a story of a guy who never connected with his father and how he comes to faith. And the stories of him coming to faith are just, anyway, it's great. But he's explaining at the very start of the book, he's explaining this picture that's on the cover. And he's talking about being invited onto a journey of family. Let me read you just a part of it. So here I am in the photo, a tow-headed two-year-old sitting in what I remember was a salmon orange-stained lifeboat, waving and laughing at the photographer, whose identity is a mystery to me even now. And behind me, classic wood motorboats with elegant lines bob in the waves. I imagine men sauntering by off-camera in Ray-Bans, wearing short, skin-tight bathing suits only a Canadian could love. I don't know where he got that from. When I discovered the picture in my mother's desk, I was overwhelmed by the feeling that the boy in the boat was not waving and laughing at the person snapping the photo as much as he was frantically trying to get the attention of the man I am today. He was beckoning me to get into the boat. Now hear this part. Home is a place you grow up wanting to leave and grow old wanting to get back to. Home is a place you grow up wanting to leave and grow old wanting to get back to. That's what John Edward Pierce said. But what if your childhood was a train wreck? What if your memories of home were more akin to The Shining than the Waltons? It doesn't matter. Home is not just a place. It's a knowing in the soul, a vague premonition of a far-off country that we know exists but haven't seen yet. Home is where we start. And whether we like it or not, our life is a race against time to come to terms with what it was or wasn't. And the boy was calling me to join him on a voyage through the harrowing straits of memory. He was gambling that if we survived the passage, we might discover an ocean where the past would become the wind at our back rather than a driving gale to the nose of our boat. And I just was struck by that. Home is a place you grow up wanting to leave and grow old wanting to get back to. And then he says there's this invitation to kind of come back and re-enter into that. And so that's my invitation to us today for this fall. Come and enter into the series of sermons where we take a look at what does it mean to be family? What does it mean to be within family? What does it mean that all these roles exist, and how do we as people in a very isolated and dispersed society, how do we create a community that is healthy? How do we create a community where God can be at work? And how do we create a family where no one is forgotten or left behind? And our prayer is that we'll discover that as we set out on this voyage together of family. Father God, we thank you this morning that you put us within family. Father, we have our biological families, and some of those were good and some of them weren't. We have the families that we're in now, and some of those are good and some of them are struggling. And Father, we know that you have placed us within a larger framework, a larger extended family. And Father, we just pray that you would help us as a congregation to be those who come alongside those who are forgotten and those who feel left behind, those who feel they're the least or the last or the lost or the lonely. And Father, we pray that you would help us as a community of faith to reach out into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, into our even extended families, with that good news that you are such a powerful God that you can be at work in these situations. And Father, I thank you for this start this morning that we've made of reframing what it means to think of family. And Father God, we pray that you would guide us and lead us in our thinking. But Father, this week, may we be aware of the family you've put us within. And Father, we thank you for that. Through Jesus Christ, amen.